Well, welcome everybody to our third outdoor service. It's awesome to see some familiar faces and some new faces. Welcome. I want everybody to feel welcome to join us after for our cookout. We're going to worship Jesus through fellowship. And so whether you're just visiting and stopping by today, or whether you're a member or anybody in between, you hang out with us. We've got our grill masters. I heard a world-renowned grillers here. But you'll have to be the judge of that, okay? And I can tell you it's not me, and that's, you know. So we got two of them right here. We got Chase and Andrew. So, but thank you guys for coming out this morning. We are in week three in our sermon series, In the Beginning. This is the first session of a much larger sermon series. So we are looking at starting in the Garden of Eden through the story of Noah. That's our first session. And then we'll hop back into the New Testament and teach in there for a while. Generally, I go verse by verse through books of the Bible. We are generally doing that here in this sermon series as well, because I don't want to skip anything. I want us to know everything that God's word has to say, teach us. So, but what we're going to do over time is do these different sessions through the Old Testament so that you can get a good understanding of the chronological order, the chronological flow of the story of the Bible. And so our first session is starting in the Garden of Eden, and we will wrap it up about 5 weeks from now, looking at the story of Noah. Okay, so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verses 18 through 25. And the subtitle for our lesson this morning is Community in Christ. Okay, community is something that is eternal, because our God, our triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have lived in perfect community forever. And so that is why it is such an important thing for each of us to be aware of the power of the community in Christ. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with it, with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." Some of you have only heard this taught at weddings. Some of you would probably like, man, I haven't heard anybody open up the word of God and get into Genesis chapter 2, except for some of the weddings that I've been at. And it is an excellent passage for that occasion. But as we're going to see, there is deep theological meaning in everything that we just read there. And as we've said over the last several weeks, we always want to remember something. When you're reading the Old Testament, which is the Word of God, remember what Jesus said after he rose. He died on the cross and he rose again. Before he ascended to the right hand of his Father, he said, the Word of God says that Jesus opened the minds of his disciples to show them that the Old Testament was pointing to him. So our goal is to connect Jesus Christ to every single thing that we're reading this morning, okay? And there are good practical things that we can extract from this, and those are very important as well. But getting to the person and the work of Jesus, whether you're in Genesis or Isaiah or the Psalms or wherever you're at in the Old Testament, the goal is to find Jesus Christ with everything that you read. Let's pray, and then we'll unpack this section by section. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful weather. We thank you for the time of fellowship that we're going to have here in just a little bit. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing at the Way Church just in our infancy. Lord, we thank you that people have come to Christ and people have drawn closer to Christ. And Lord, that we've been able to fellowship with you as a church family, even in our beginning stages. Lord, we just pray you would be glorified with the teaching this morning, with the second set of music, of songs that we're going to sing as an act of worship to you, Lord. In our time of fellowship later, Lord, I pray that that could all be done just to glorify your name. Father God, we lift this day up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So as you go through Genesis chapter 1 and you go through the very beginning part of the story, what's the one thing that you keep reading and you keep hearing about? God made it and it was good. God made it and it was good. God created it and it was good. This is the first thing in God's word that we read that is not good. And that is for man to be living in isolation, for man to be alone. And I know a lot of times immediately we connect this to marriage and relationships, and I think there's a lot of good value in doing that. But the principle runs even deeper than just a man or a woman finding their soulmate. That's a great thing to do. But the principle is, it is not good for man to be alone. God created Adam with something inside of him that was not complete until Eve is created. And principally, what we can learn from that is that, number one, God has created us always to be in a relationship, ultimately with him, and secondarily with one another. I said the other week, I think at our meeting, like, everybody in Northeast Ohio knows that Steve Fox wants you to come to church. If you're looking for a church, we want you here. We want to see you get plugged in. We want to see those things. But no matter if it's here or if you have a home church and you're just visiting this morning, there's a reason why your pastor's always telling you, we want you in church. We want you in church. We want you to come and be a part of a church. And it's not, you know, just to check something off your list or anything like that. It's because the spiritual community that we need is so important. It is not good for man to be alone. And I want to encourage you this morning, again, if you have a home church, I want you to be plugged in there. I want you to be discipled and making disciples. I want you to find that perfect place for you to serve and to worship God. But if you're here this morning and maybe you've not been connected to Christ-centered community, I want to formally invite you to join us at the Way. It is so important that we are not alone. Satan attacks us when we are in isolation. When did Satan come and tempt Jesus? When he was with his disciples? No. When he was in the temple surrounded by people? No. Satan found Jesus what? When he was isolated temporarily on a short-term basis, and he attacked Jesus, our Lord and Savior, when he was alone. Okay? So I want to encourage you. This isn't like an infomercial. Please come to this church all the time. Like, again, I know some of you have other churches to go to, but I do want you to know how important it is to be in Christian community somewhere, wherever God would lead you. God has made us to live in community. And I believe that the majority of that is getting us ready for eternal life, is getting us ready for, heaven and living with Christ in the new earth for all eternity. You need to know that you're never going to just be a maverick. Okay, you're never going to just, be in heaven all by yourself, separated and isolated and everything like that. We are going to be in fellowship with God forever. We're going to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ forever. God made us that way. We talked the other week that God created humans alone to in the image of God. He created us to be like him. He created us to share similar characteristics as him. Again, God is a community unto himself. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they have always existed. They have always been, and they have perfect community with each other, perfect love, perfect cooperation. And God wants that to be the how we are as well. We also recognize this in our families, okay? We are created to live in our family dynamic. Again, as a symbol of living with him forever in heaven, in perfect community with God. Some of us have an easy time with that. Some of us have a difficult time with that. Some of us get along with our family. Some of us don't. Some of us are the reason for that. Some of us are not, at least in our own minds, right? But our families, we were made to be together. Marriage, again, for some, is another way to put this biblical community in a practical way to live in the covenant of marriage. Okay, now some people are not married. Some people are not called to be married. There's nothing wrong with being single. I would argue, obviously the Lord Jesus, the greatest man that ever lived, stayed single. Okay, Paul was single during his ministry. He may have been married earlier. We don't know for sure, but there's some godly examples of people that just said, God did not lead me to get married. So I know I talk to some people, they get single people. Sometimes they get so, they're like, please don't leave the single people out. Please don't leave the single people out. Please don't act like we're the leper that is just wandering around. And listen, there are godly benefits to being married. There are godly benefits to being single. But a godly marriage should put this community on display. Friendships. It's becoming a dying thing in our culture, especially for men. We don't have friendships anymore. It seems to be a little bit more prevalent for the ladies, but I know one thing. One of the things that we want to do at this church is create community. That's part of why we're doing this cookout after our service. We need to be in community. We need to have friendships. There are things that the benefits of friendship that are so important. Okay, the church again is another practical example. What you are doing today should be a reflection of what you have been doing with God throughout the week, and getting ready to be with him forever in heaven in Christian community. Okay, coming to church is not something that you just check off of your list. Just like you don't read your Bible just to check it off of your list, or say some prayers at the end of the day just to check it off your list. But those are all things we should do. But that's just not the reason why. God doesn't have a roll call up in heaven and go, oh, cool, you were here. Oh, man, you got 87% attendance. Wow, that's great. No. There's something powerful that happens when the people of God come together. There's something that is just unmatched in the world. You have gifts. I hope you know that. You have spiritual gifts that other people need. Okay, they are benefited from you. And it might just be smiling at them. It might just be talking to them before or after the service. Jesus even said, if you give somebody a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. Everything matters. Everything can be very important. Has anybody here ever been encouraged by just a smile by somebody, or a kind word, or a word of encouragement? And again, this is all getting us ready for eternity. If you are a follower of Jesus, you need to know that this life is only getting us ready to live with him forever, without sin, without toil, without turmoil. It is not good for man to be alone. Again, I want to encourage you to not just even come to church, but to get to connect, to get involved. And as our church gets more developed, there'll be more opportunities for that. But it is awesome to have you here. And then he says, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Our God always takes the initiative. When something is not good, our God always takes the initiative. If God didn't take the initiative, none of us would be saved. If God didn't take the initiative, nothing would actually get happened. Without him, we can do nothing. So God says, I see something that is not good. I see something that is incomplete, and I will fix that. I will create a helper that is fitting for him. I want you to know something. You don't hear this taught hardly anywhere. We believe every single word of God. We're not ashamed of any one of his words. But I want to let you know something. We live in a culture where there are people that sometimes get the wrong idea about, oh, God just made Adam a little helper. Isn't that cute? And I want to tell you something. There's almost nothing more Christ-like. There's almost nothing more godly than to be someone's helper. Our God is our helper. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, I'm going to leave with you the helper. And I want you to know that is not a derogatory idea. That is a godly idea. Adam was incomplete until his helpmate was created. And now they are one flesh. Now they are complete. Being helpful is an overlooked quality in this life. Could you imagine if everybody was helpful? Could you imagine if everybody was helpful? How much work would get done? How many people would not go without the things that they need if people were just helpful? And I want you to know something. Being helpful is so important that it's even considered a spiritual gift, to be given the spiritual gift to help. You see, sometimes we look at somebody that they can sing, or they can play an instrument, or they can lead people or do different things. Those are good things to do. But let me tell you what will make a church family strong. Let me tell you what will reach these communities for Jesus Christ will be when we are all helpful in the way that God has for us. Eve has a great calling to be helpful for Adam. Genesis 2:19. Now out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that creature was its name. That was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. We talked about this last week. This is before sin entered the picture, and yet God has work for Adam to do. God has responsibilities for Adam to do before he fell into sin. Now, I've said this a couple of times. I want to be careful. What we can't stand in this time-space continuum is toiling, having a job that we hate, never making quite enough money, feeling overlooked, feeling like our lives maybe don't matter. But listen to me, God has eternal work for us to be doing that, by the way, starts right now. There are things that God has for us to do right now. Just as he created Eve to be helpful, he has recreated all of us to be helpful right now. Whether you're older, whether you're younger, whether you have a lot, whether you don't have very much, there is work for us to be doing now that matters for eternity, that matters for all time. And when you die, now we don't know a ton about the details about the next life. We know some things, and we're grateful for those. But I can tell you, I think, for whatever it's worth, heaven and the new earth is going to be much like the Garden of Eden. No sin. We're physically there. We're going to see here that people are sleeping. Some of you are going to really love that. I there are some people, they love their sleep. I'm not one of those people. There's work. There's responsibilities. There's perfect fellowship with God. There's perfect fellowship with other people. There's things to be done. Here we see Adam given responsibilities. I want you to name every one of these animals. I want you to look at it. I want you to observe it. I want you to care about it. and I want you to name it. Now, is that not what God does for us? Does he not give you a new name when you become a Christian? You are no longer whoever you were. Now, you may have the same normal name, but when you call yourself a Christian, that means you have been given a new name. Does God not look at us? Does he not look at his creation? Does he not care about you and count the numbers of hair on your head? I'm making that a little easier for him as I get older, but it doesn't need to be made any easier because God just loves to do it, okay? God loves the birds of the air, and when they fall to the ground, not a bird falls to the ground that God does not take inventory of. We are made in his image. Do you understand how important this is that we're reading this morning? Do you understand how important it is not to neglect any portion of the word of God? It may have been a long time since we have dug into this, and yet we see Jesus Christ on every page. God says, I have work for you to do, Adam, and Adam did it. Christ exalting. That's one of my challenges for all of us. While we are here, and it will carry on into eternity, and I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what it means when the word of God says we will rule and reign with Christ. If you have been faithful over a little, he's going to set you over much in the next life. I don't know what that looks like. That probably looks a little different for everybody here, if I had to guess. But that Christ-exalting, fulfilling, enjoyable work that will carry on for all eternity. You see, some of us, we have caricaturized, if that's a word, Pastor Dave can tell you later if that's an actual word, but we've made a caricature of heaven and of God, and we're all going to be in 15 minutes bored out of our mind, and we're going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp, which is really weird because we've never done that here, and we're going to just be like floating and doing nothing. And that is not what the biblical picture of what heaven is. God has always had work for his people to do, always. He always will. What did Jesus say to his disciples after he rose from the grave? I have one last piece of work for you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to love your neighbor and love God, love your neighbor. And I just want you to go and bring this gospel message to every single human being on the planet. Can you do that? Is there ever a shortage of work to be done? There's always stuff for us to do. Adam reflects God here as he serves, as he works, as he cares for creation. I know at least one of you, I won't say any names, you love nature. You're outside all the time in nature. And there might be more than one of you here, but you know who you are. You might be my neighbor. But that's all I'll say. You love being outside. You love to be a man of the earth. And isn't it neat that mankind, God's people, were the first environmentalists? Now, I'm not going down that rabbit trail. We're not going to do anything weird. But it's good to care about creation. It's good to care about the place that we live. It's good to do that. Why? Again, we reflect God when we do those things. The way we treat creation, I believe, shows us at least a little bit of how we feel that God feels about us. Genesis 2:21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I said this a second ago, but you got biblical precedence right there. Anybody ever asked you, are we going to be able to sleep in heaven? Are we ever going to be able to take a nap? I don't like to take naps. I fight my sleep. I try to get by with as little sleep as possible. But I do know some people, they love to take naps. I mean, it's one of their favorite things to do. I hate sleeping. So I'm hoping that if sleep's an option in heaven, at least it's just one option. But God can also say, you don't have to sleep if you don't want to. You can just keep doing whatever you're doing. Okay? But God caused this deep. I thought that would get a bigger reaction out of some of you. But maybe because I ruined it a few minutes ago, it just kind of fell flat. But you might be able to sleep if you like to sleep. Sleep predates sin. And notice that God connected Adam and Eve. They are equal. They are made from the same stuff. They are. There's a difference between humanity and the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom. God created from Adam the perfect helpmate for him to live in this life, made of the same stuff. We want to make sure that we, as followers of Christ, we live like this, that we don't treat anybody, children or women or other anybody, as second class. I know sometimes we get that reputation, and we should not. We are made of the same stuff. We celebrate manhood. We celebrate womanhood. We celebrate the two genders that God created. Okay, and so did Adam here. Because notice, when he sees his helpmate, he sees this woman. The first words, so there were about almost two chapters into the Bible, and Adam has said a total of no words. Adam has said nothing up to this point. He's been busy. He's probably just been talking directly to God. But God put a deep sleep on this guy, and when he woke up, what did Adam say? Well, he left the words and he left talking and went straight to singing. He looked at his wife. He looked at his helpmate. He looked at his equal, his co-human, his counterpart, and he began to sing a song. He was blown away. He's like, I can't even just say this. I gotta sing. How many of us love them love songs? Or maybe you've written songs to the person that you care about, or you have that one song that is your song. We were created to be musical like that. And Adam takes a look at his helpmate, and he says, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She's not under me. She's not over me. I'm not better than her. We were essentially created the same way. We're both made in the image of God. And I think he looked at God and he said, you did good. You did good. And on the practical side, I want to encourage any husband that's here today, or anybody, if you're in a relationship, that's how you should view your wife. You should have those kind of feelings for your helpmate, for your counterpart, for your partner in crime. You can't just set that and forget it, but you should be thankful for your wife and treat her as such, and have a song in your heart when you see her. Again, those are things, if you just set it and forget it, it's never going to stay that way. Okay, but every day, make that commitment to say, wow, my wife is wonderful. These are the things I love about her. These are the things that get me excited. But listen, there's deeper, again, spiritual realities that we need to recognize here. You don't hardly hear this anywhere, and it makes me sad. This is how Jesus feels about his bride. And if you're a Christian, you are a part of the bride of Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. When Jesus looks at you, he has a song in his heart. In fact, the word of God says he will sing over you. He will love you and shower you with shouts of joy and songs of love. That is how God feels about you. If you're a Christian, it's not a stale relationship. It's not a boring feeling. It's not a feeling of obligation that God has for you. If you are a Christian, God is absolutely singing over you. He loves you. And again, we don't hear that very often anymore. We hear more about ourselves. And I don't want to talk as much about myself or ourselves. I want to talk about him. We want to focus on him. That's how Adam felt about his wife. That's how God feels about his bride. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, being you know, even giving of his own body to bring near to him the one that he loves. Do you see the symbolism in what happened way back in the Garden of Eden? This is how Jesus views his bride. I want you to know that. I know I've said that two or three times. It might be years before you hear it again. So maybe I'll just say it a third time. God is for you. He loves you. He does have plans for you. He does want to be near you. He does not want to be in a cold, distant relationship. It might be legally together, but it's cold as ice. That is not what God wants. He wants to be even more than Adam was towards Eve. He sees her and says, wow, that's what I like. That's a helpmate that's good for me. And I see maybe some single people going, I'm looking for that too. And that's a good thing to look for. Somebody that you're captivated with. Somebody that you can live and love. Again, your marriage, your relationship should reflect Jesus. Including Jesus giving us his own name as Adam shares with Eve. Adam says, she's woman. We're the same thing. We're different, but we're the same. I want to share that name. I want to share that title. I want to share that bond with her. Jesus does that for us. Are you a Christian? I hope that you are. Have you ever been loved like this? I hope that you come to see this love that Jesus has. It's absolutely free. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. And you just cannot earn a gift. If I gave you something and you paid me for it, we just had a transaction. But the Bible says that Jesus and what he has done for us is a free gift. You can't give him anything for it. You can't earn it. You're not good enough for it. But this is what it means to be saved, to not just be to not just have the consequences of our sin wiped away, although it does mean that, and that is essential. But it is so much more. We are not saved orphans. Who's ever heard me say that before? We are not saved orphans. We are not saved and just left alone. But we are the bride of Christ that he wants to draw near to and say, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I am crazy about this person. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. This is the foundation of all civilization. This is the biblical definition of marriage. This is the very first wedding we have recorded in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ quotes this in terms of establishing what biblical marriage is all about. One man, one woman. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quotes the same exact Bible passage. Okay? Reinforcing what is biblical marriage. Now, I know I'm mic'd up. I know we don't have that many people here. And I know that that is not a popular thing to say. But I am telling you that is what the Word of God says. This is the foundation for what godly marriage is all about. And I would rather die than to tell you otherwise. I would rather die than to get up here and malign God's Word just to make anybody more comfortable. Or whatnot. This is true for me, for you, for the entire world. Again, there are deep spiritual truths here. We see the man leaves his father, he leaves his mother, he holds fast to his wife. They become one flesh. You see, there's unity in the diversity. Men and women are both created in the image of God. They are both image bearers of God. They are both humans, but yet there is great diversity amongst the unity. You know who else that is like? God. God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one, just as a husband and wife are one. And yet there is diversity amongst the three parts of our triune God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are united in essence, but they are different persons. Now, you might go, man, Steve, boy, we've really run the gamut. I mean, we've talked about everything from sleeping to marriage to love songs to now we're going to dive into the Trinity. Well, we're not going to get too far into that. I will tell you this. That is what the Word of God teaches. God the Father is different than God the Son. The Father did not die on the cross. Jesus did. The Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. Jesus did. The Lord Jesus, we looked at this in week one, took the primary role in creation. Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, although they worked together. Okay? Jesus didn't inspire the Word of God. The Holy Spirit did. So there is diversity amongst their unity. And that, again, that is the same as a husband and wife. Two distinct individuals, both image bearers of God, both equally loved by God, both equal in the sight of God, both equally called to serve God. And yet there is diversity between men and women. What else do we see here? A perfect relationship. The two become one flesh. The man leaves his father and his mother, and he comes and he clings to his wife. The relationship with the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is perfect love. That's what a marriage should reflect. Now, listen, we're imperfect, aren't we? I know that I've got an awesome wife, so, you know, she makes a lot of this easier, but there we are imperfect, but yet our goal is to be a representation of this to the world, okay? Perfect relationship. The relationship among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one of perfect love. The Father loves the Son perfectly. The Son loves the Spirit perfectly. The Spirit loves the Father, the Son perfectly. There is no rivalry. There is no jealousy. There is no backbiting. There is no competition. They have perfect harmony, mutual submission. And that's, again, reflected in our marriages. The relationship between a husband and wife is designed to mirror this perfect relationship. Love, mutual respect, intimacy. That's what it's all about. It's not just cute stories for us to read at weddings. This is what it is all about. Marriage in Genesis 2:24, a man leaves his parents and cleaves to his wife, establishing a new primary relationship. Is that not exactly what it is like when we come to Christ? When we come to Christ, we are called to leave our old lives. That's many times the graveyard that people die right there. They are not so against coming towards Jesus. They're just not willing to give up their old life. And I think we can look here principally and say, that would be like saying, I really like this gal here. I really like this guy here, but I also like these guys and these guys. And I mean, we could go have a wedding, that's fine, but I still need to have my other people. And contrary to popular belief, you're not supposed to have a wife and a girlfriend unless she's the same person. There's a lot of folks that need to be reminded of that. Could you imagine if you were getting ready to get married and the person said, well, we're going to live together and have a family together, but I also have these five girlfriends. Lori would have sent me, as my mom would say, she'd have sent me sailing. And look what I would have missed out on. Because I was willing to say, no, it was a little easier for me because I didn't really have the women, you know, knocking down my door. So that made it a little bit easier too, but whatever. At the end of the day, I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. It's the same thing. When believers come to Christ, he says, come to me. I want to come into you. I want to be near you. I want to have this red hot love relationship with you. You can't earn this, but you certainly must have a new primary relationship with Jesus Christ. And you need to forsake anything that keeps you from that. Forsake this world. Forsake the lust of the flesh. Forsake the pride of life and the lies that the enemy has given to us. Come to Christ with reckless abandon. Well, Steve, I don't really know what that means. I don't really know what that means. I mean, I want to be saved. I want to have that kind of a relationship with the God of the universe. But what does that mean? Well, I would tell you that simply just means this, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. There is no other Savior. And he will tell you that if you love me, you will obey me. And if you know him, he will come into you and he will dine with you and sup with you and drink with you and call you his own. And you cannot hold on to the things of this world. You cannot hold on to religion. Well, I'm also going to do this and save myself. But thanks, Jesus. Thanks for dying. But I'm going to do this, and not do this. That is not, Jesus has no interest in that. Jesus does not stand on the other side of plus signs. It's him alone that will save you. It's him alone that is your treasure. You might like alcohol. You might like other things. Jesus says, leave it all behind. Forsake all others. Cling to your spouse as Adam and Eve did to each other. Believers are called to leave their old lives and cleave to Jesus and the shameless relationship. And this is how we're going to land the plane this morning. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed, symbolizing innocence and complete acceptance. Isn't it awesome? You see, before they fell into sin, they didn't even have any awareness of, wow, I don't have any clothes on. It wasn't necessary. And once we come to Christ, because before we come to Christ, we lay bare. But when we come to Christ, we are no longer in shame. Why? Because he has clothed you in his perfect righteousness. There is no more shame when you come to Christ. Some of you might say, Steve, you don't know me. We've only met for a few minutes before the sermon, or you just don't know me. You don't know the things that I have done. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ covers you. Covers your shame, covers your nakedness in his perfect righteous robes, to where when God looks at you, you are fully clothed in his perfection. Isn't that something that the world cannot offer you? Isn't that something, by the way, that no other religious mindset can offer you? Not just make you better, not just improve who you are. That'd be all right in some ways. God makes you in Jesus Christ absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. Absolutely worthy to be received by a holy God. Absolutely adopted into the perfect family of God. Pastor Dave and Lori want to come back up. We're going to respond with some worship songs to our great loving God who wants nothing more than to draw near to you today. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never made a decision for Jesus, there's nothing more important for you to do that. He is your perfection. You see, Satan right now might be going, up, you're disqualified. You're a sinner. If that dude knew half of what I know and what you know, he wouldn't be telling you this. I want to tell you something. If you were 10 times worse than you are, Jesus would save you right now. You qualify because Jesus came to save sinners. The only people that don't qualify are non-sinners. And I don't know any of those people.